tonight I'm picking up on talking on the wisdom of Solomon, and this is going to be part 58. As I said, I'm going to probably, I might stop after chapter 16. I don't know yet. There were some things that I was going to teach on, but God's, you know, it's, I'm still praying over it. So we'll see, but we'll just see what God has to say. Amen. All right. Tonight we're picking up, like I said, on part 58. We're going to just pick up in the beginning of Proverbs 16, starting with verse 4. It says, "The Lord has made all for himself." And this is a really interesting passage when you get into it. "The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom." Even the wicked for the day of doom. That's an intense reality. The word wicked there is the word rasha, and it means morally wrong or actively a bad person. And then the word doom here is actually the word ra. And I don't know why they, I think it's kind of borderline being a pithy statement, but you know, it's really would be for the day of evil or the day of distress. Brown Drivers Briggs defines that word in multiple ways as evil, distress, misery, injury, and calamity. So when it says that God has made even the wicked for the day of doom, I mean, doom, it's really, you know, it's the word ra there implies that it's, that there's a passage of time where the person who is given over to being morally wrong or being involved in wickedness, that person could suffer distress, misery, injury, and calamity for themselves. Amen. But it says that the Lord made all for himself. So we need to understand in this first part here that we've been made for the Lord. The word made there just literally means to make, as something that's been made, a product of some sort, you know. But he's made all for himself. And when that word all means everyone, all of us, okay, we've been made for God. And I don't, sometimes I don't think we really comprehend, how much we owe to God in the sense that he made us for himself. And that's what it's going to be about. When we finish out this time on earth, you know, whether we go to heaven first, you know, we die and go to heaven, or Jesus returns and comes for us, you know, being with God is what it's going to be all about. And I really believe that that's going to be the great blessing. That's going to be the greatest thing. And I believe without question that we're going to be really thankful to God that we turned our hearts and our minds towards him, turned our actions towards him, and gave ourselves to him in order to really truly walk with him. Because God did make us for himself. He didn't make us for this earth. He didn't make us for the devil. He didn't make us for us to live for ourselves. He made us for himself. Amen. Now, in the process of all of that, even though we've been made for him, we need to understand that God loves us and he blesses us. You know, and you'll see as we go along here just how that is true. But he wants us to be blessed. He wants us to know his goodness and his grace and his mercy in our lives. Amen. But it all starts with us recognizing, you know, to whom we belong. Okay. Amen. So the Lord has made all for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Verse 5 goes on to say, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. The word abomination, I've been over that many times. It just means something disgusting. And everyone proud. That word proud there is the word gaba, or I don't know how you pronounce it. But Brown Drivers Briggs, you know, Strong's definition here is a little bit kind of more ethereal, a little bit too vague. But I like the way Brown Drivers Briggs just gives it definition. It refers to somebody who is high or proud, exalted in station, haughty or proud. And when somebody is proud, that person really, in a real sense, they're focused on themselves. They're focused on who they are and the recognition of that be lifted up, that they think that they're really something special and that is greater than other people. So when a person gives themselves to pride, they think they're better than everybody else. They think that they're higher in status. They think that you know, that they deserve more, that they've maybe even earned more, but that they deserve more. And it's interesting to me that how even in poverty, people can be very proud. And it's just a harsh thing. I mean, I've actually heard men say this. I came from a different generation, and the older men, I've heard them say that, you know, hey, I may not have much, but I have my pride as a man. I have my pride. And it always kind of bothered me because, you know, what's there to be proud of, you know, in the sense that, you know, if you've achieved a lot and you've attained much, then yeah, you could be proud. But even that's wrong, because part of that pride is having that exaltation and station, thinking that you've achieved something and that you're something great now. And I'll tell you, man, in the eyes of God, the higher you go, the more you attain, the more you achieve, the more you need to focus on humbling yourself in order to not ever let anybody feel diminished being around you. You know, to make them feel like they're inferior being around you. Some people really, and the word is exalt, which means they really get off on, they exalt in the whole thing of people feeling less, feeling diminished being around them. That, you know, and it's almost like, yeah, that's right, know your station kind of a thing. And that's a wrong thing with God. God really hates that. That in and of itself is very much a disgusting thing to God. And so you got to understand that we need to constantly, and especially the more we achieve, the more we gain, the more prosperous we become, you know, whatever it is that we begin to excel in, we need to be really super careful that Satan doesn't lead us into that place of pride, because that's what destroyed him, was pride. That was the first sin ever committed, and it's always in an underlying manner something that really governs us if we're not careful. You know, we can be super governed by pride if we're not careful of it. And it's something that the more you attain, the more you achieve, the more you have to humble yourself before God. You know, because the, you know, New Testament says God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. And certainly we can't survive without the grace of God. So pride is a very dangerous thing to us. And here you see God's attitude towards it, that it's something disgusting to him, something that's an abomination. It's vile to him. Amen. And then it goes on to say in here, it says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. And the word unpunished there literally means that they will, you know, that they will be free or exempt from punishment. That's all that means. But even though they join forces, and in the world, it's interesting, proud men will sometimes join forces to keep themselves above the law, to keep themselves, especially the law of God. But they'll do whatever it takes to keep themselves from free from going punished, you know, into punishment. All right. And God makes a statement. He says, though they join forces, none will go unpunished. And it's interesting, the word join forces, there is just two words in the Hebrew. It's yad, yad. And in the Hebrew, it literally carries the meaning of hand in hand, that they're hand to hand and hand in hand. And so they join that, and that implies, of course, joining forces. The word yad is an interesting word. It means the hand, and I think specifically the right hand, but it also carries with it, like in the power of your hand, power of his, in the power of his hand, you know, the ability, the capability, you know, it carries that sense and that meaning. So when they join their power, when they join their resources, you know, they think that they can get above the law and do whatever they want to do, but it doesn't work like that. God sees to it that they will be punished for their pride and their arrogance. Verse 6 goes on to say, it says, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Mercy, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Now, this is an interesting thing. What this means is that the word mercy is the word kesed, which means kindness. And Brown Drivers Briggs, that's Strong's. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. It's sometimes translated as the loving kindness of the Lord. So in that sense, and it can carry the sense of meaning of covenant kindness from God. So in mercy, in his kindness, in his faithfulness, and his goodness, and truth, which is the word emeth, and it means stability. This is strong stability, figuratively certainty, truth, and trustworthiness. So in God's kindness and his trustworthiness, his truth, him being true to his word, being true to who he is and how he defines himself as God, the certainty of that. Atonement is provided for iniquity. In other words, God has always made it available and will always make it available for atonement to be provided for our iniquity. And the word iniquity there, it's a strong word. It's a word avon, and it means perversity or moral evil. And so even the most perverse or the most evil person has the power to cry out to God and get his forgiveness, his reconciliation. And the word, that whole word, that statement there, atonement is provided, is actually one word, and it's the word kafar. And it, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as make an atonement. In mercy and truth, they make an atonement. God makes an atonement for iniquity, all right? Or makes reconciliation to make atonement for. So God makes, it's always possible for a person to turn back to God and be made reconciled unto God if they're willing to do it. And God's mercy and his truth guarantees that. It governs that. In other words, there's no way that if a person turned to God and sincerely repented of their wickedness and their evil and walked away from it and turned to God and responded to Jesus, there's no way that would ever not, you know, that forgiveness would not be given to them. They would receive forgiveness and reconciliation and be reconciled back to God. And that's a very powerful thing. So it's always possible. Now, whether they will or won't, I don't know. You know, that's up to that person, all right? That's up to that person to see the opportunity and take that opportunity with God, to get right with God, to walk with God, amen? So God is telling us, man, that no matter what goes on, you know, there is always that reconciliation, that capability of being reconciled back to God. It's always been provided and it will always be provided for us, amen? You know, for sin. All right. And then it goes on to say, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. And departs from there is just means to turn aside or to depart. And they depart evil. Of course, evil is that word raw again. And it means bad. It means, you know, evil in the sense of evil conduct being bad or evil, vile in that sense, whatever that implies. It includes those things. Amen. But the powerful thing here is that, and by the fear of the Lord, and by the fear of the Lord. And the word fear there, I didn't put it in here, but it really carries the meaning of, you know, to be fearful and have terror in the sense of the consequences of spitting in the face of God. But it also carries that sense of meaning of reverence and respect. And so it's by the reverence and respect of the Lord for us, people. If we struggle with sin in our lives, it's by our respect for God that we depart from that. If we truly respect God, if we truly reverence God, and we really have a recognition of the consequences of our conduct and our actions, you know, that even being born again, there are still consequences for our conducts and actions. You know, in the sense that, you know, we could pay the price for it, not in a punishment sense, but just in the sense that it opens up the door, you know, for the devil to come in and just raise your life. When I say raise, that's R-A-Z-E, just to raise it and destroy it. It opens that door. That's not coming from God. God's not doing that. That's just the consequence. You know, and Paul says this in Romans. He says, for the wages of sin is death. You know, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And people have this idea, a lot of people that call themselves Christians have this idea that, you know, once they put faith in Jesus, you know, that now they're alive, they're born again, and they're, you know, they're free from sin. And, you know, so sin doesn't carry any power over their lives, when that's not true. If you go back to sin, You reenact the wages of sin, and that has nothing to do with God. So many people are crying out and they're complaining and they're frustrated because they're suffering in their lives and they've been taught that God's done this. And for many of them, they're doing some things that are wrong and they're paying the price for it. Amen. They've dismissed doctrine that, you know, especially for healing, you know, they just sit there and say, well, if God wants me healed, he'll just heal me. And they completely discount their part in faith and what's required of them to receive from God. I mean, God didn't just save us. He didn't just pick and choose and say, you're saved. That's not how it worked. We had to hear the gospel. We had to believe on the Lord Jesus. We had to, and I'm bringing this in more and more, guys, because I think this has been left out. You know, when you read the New Testament, it talks about repenting and then being, you know, then praying and receiving Christ or being baptized as they used to do that. But they didn't necessarily confess their sins, but they made a stand against the sinfulness that they lived. And they turned to the Lord, they accepted Christ, and then, you know, as they accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, then that washing, it worked, but now they're empowered to walk away from their old life, their old sins. And see, nowadays people just pray the prayer of salvation, and people don't understand that they have to turn from their old sins, and as a result of that, they just think that it's okay, they can go back and live however they want. And it gets them into big trouble in their lives. And it's not God judging them, it's just the consequences of their actions. You know, I mean, I've known of people that you know, I won't get into it, but I think you guys get the point, because I'm not naming names ever, but I don't want by the act of saying what I was going to say to point fingers at anybody. But the thing is that, you know, people cry out and like, why is this happening to me? You know, and, you know, we are called, you know, we're called to depart from evil. We're called to depart from sin. You know, we're called to live and walk in love. We're called to walk by faith and live by faith. We're called to these things. This is what God has commanded us to do, you know, and so he's given you a piece of wisdom here. He's telling you it's by the fear of the Lord. It's by that reverence of the Lord that we depart from evil, that we're capable of turning from evil. It empowers us. It gives us the ability to stand against it. And since now we're also born again, and since now we have the new, we have the word in us, and now we have the Spirit of God in us, empowering us to walk right before the Lord, then it should be so much easier for us to turn from our old ways. Amen? Praise God. Let's keep going. Verse 7, Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, I love this. When a man's ways please the Lord, and that's the word ways there, is that, again, that word derech means a road is trodden, a course of life, figuratively, a course of life or a mode of action. So our course of life, what we're doing with our lives, is pleasing to the Lord, or the way we're behaving, our mode of action, or the way we're behaving, if that's pleasing the Lord. And of course, the word please there is the word ratzah, and it means to be pleased with, to be favorable to, and accept favorably. So if our ways are accepted favorably by God, if he's pleased with our ways, if it's favorable, it pulls him towards us to be favorable to us because of our ways, the way we live our lives, our conduct, you know, and our course of life. What course of life have you chosen to live? Have you considered God in what you're giving yourselves to? Have you prayed and sought God for his will for your life? You know, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so the word enemies there is the word oyeb, and it means hating, an adversary. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as enemy, whether personal or national. You know, so somebody that's out to get you, somebody that hates you, somebody that's an adversary. They're looking for opportunities to bring you down. You know, we have an adversary as Satan. Satan's an adversary, and he's got demons watching us all the time, you know, waiting for opportunities and open doors for them to do things to bring us down. And so when our ways please the Lord, he, our Lord, makes even our enemies to be at peace with us. And that word to be at peace there is the word shalom. And it literally means to be safe, by implication, to be friendly. That's Strong's definition of that. To be safe and to be friendly. So he even makes his enemies to be at peace. For us to even be safe, the implication here is that even in the presence of our enemies, we're safe. He makes even our enemies to be safe with us. Get that. That's an intense thing. You know, to be friendly. I've shared testimony of people that you know, they knowing that I'm a pastor and a Christian and stuff, and they don't like me. They, you know, and they do things, you know, and try to get me in trouble. And over time, because my ways were pleasing the Lord, they came back and they started acting friendly with me. I all of a sudden I was safe around them. You know, and to the point, and I shared this already once, I shared this before that there and as a matter of fact, in a couple of cases, you know, remembering back, they've come back to me and said, "Hey, look, you know, I did wrong by you. And I'm sorry that I did that. That was wrong. And I don't think about you the same way anymore. I mean, I don't you're not offensive to me as in who you are as a believer." And that's an awesome thing, guys. That's God. That's part of our covenant. But the wisdom here is, you know, we got to learn to find out what pleases God. And of course, for us, it's rather simple. Pleasing God for us is abounding in love and growing in faith. I mean, those are the predominant ways that we please the Lord. And everything that arises out of love, everything that arises out of faith, including hope, you know, and so forth. I mean, there's so many things, and God has given us plenty of things in the New Testament that are, if we walk in those ways, then it'll please God. Amen. He's given us righteousness. He's given us, I mean, I can't even think of them all right. I'm trying to think of one of Paul's lists of things. He says, "You've seen and do this, what you've seen in me." And he lists a whole bunch of stuff, you know, and if you run into those are some of the things that if you start putting those to work in your life, that will please God. Amen. That will please God. Verse 8, "Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice." Better is a little with righteousness. Better. The word better there is it's based on the word tob, but it really carries the meaning. It's because it's being used as a comparative here. It actually means better. So it's not just good, but it's better is a little, with a tiny bit, with righteousness. And righteousness there is that common word in the Hebrew. It's the word tzedakah, and it means rightness. Subjectively, it means rectitude, which means integrity. Objectively, justice or virtue. But, you know, better is a little with integrity. And see, I think this is where we get in a lot of trouble. Is that, you know, if we start compromising, you know, our core values, who we are in Christ, we start compromising that, you know, just to have more or just to gain more. You know, we do things that are wrong, that are unethical, you know, and we start cheating here and there so that we can keep more or have more, then, you know, that's God's saying it's better to have a little with righteousness. You know, it's better to just for the sake of maintaining your integrity, your sense of justice, your sense of virtue, amen. That being just being right in who you are as a person, that's better than vast revenues. Vast means large and huge. Revenues, you know, it's income or produce. So it's better than vast revenues without justice. And justice there is the word mishpat. And it literally, it abstractly, it just means justice or the quality of being just. That's one other way to look at it. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as judgment and justice. And the word really carries with it a legal sense. You know, it's being, it's like, the justice of the law. If somebody's in violation of the law, justice is going to be paid back to that person. They could be prosecuted. There could be, you know, there could be consequences of it. And so you know, vast revenues without justice, without doing things upright and in agreement with the law. You know, I mean, for us, it's the law of the land, but it's also the law of God. I mean, if, you know, love does no harm to their neighbor. So, I mean, why would I cheat somebody, you know, if it, you know, it's just not worth it to me. I would rather just have my little, but have my integrity and have my righteousness than to have vast revenues and then be without the law backing me up, be without that ethical stance, that ability to, you know, to know that I'm okay, that I'm right in how I'm living. Amen. How I'm conducting business, how I'm working, and so on, how I'm earning my wage. All of that applies to this. Amen. And so this is God's, he's given us stuff here through Solomon. He's letting us know that in his eyes, all right, this is God, you know, part of the way that we please God is that, you know, we know that it's better to have a little with righteousness, with that integrity and with being right with God than having vast revenues and then being outside the law, being outside of what's ethical, okay? And what's just, what's fair, what's right, all right? In that sense, even legally. And he's letting us know, man, that this is part of what that means. Your ways pleasing me, amen, is that we walk in that righteousness. We don't dispense with what's just in order to gain more. You know, we set ourselves that what we're going to do, we're going to do it by righteousness and by integrity rather than, you know, compromising our integrity to have more. Verse 9 goes on to say, a man's heart plans his way. A man's heart plans his way. And this is one of those things, okay? We know this, you know, in our heart, you know, the heart is the word leb and it means the heart, but figuratively it can also mean the feelings, the will, and even the intellect. It's what we're thinking in our heart, and that's the key to this, is understanding when you're thinking something in your heart, you're holding on to it inside of you. In other words, you're not really, you know, being straight. You may not be deceptive, but you're not being open about what you're thinking in your heart. That's what you're holding on to inside. And that's not necessarily bad. And I'm not saying that you should expose everything that's in your heart. But what you have to understand is that a lot of times people making plans in their heart, and that's what's going on, and it's in their working, and they're acting in a way that people don't really understand where they're coming from. But just know that. That's a side note to that. That's not the point of the scripture. But it goes on to say, a man's heart plans, and the word plans there is the word kashab, and it literally means to weave or generally to fabricate, figuratively to plot or contrive, usually in a malicious sense. But in this case here, I don't think this word is being used in a malicious sense. It says, you know, a man's heart plans, you know, fabricates and plots his way. You know, he's weaving the way that he's trying to get to this destination. And so he's making the moves he believes that will get him to those to that destination. But the rest of that verse makes a statement. It says, but the Lord directs his steps. And the word directs there is the word kun, and it means to be erect, hence to set up, whether literally, and in parentheses, that literal is establish, fix, prepare, or apply, or figuratively, which means to appoint, render sure, proper, or prosperous. Now, the word steps there means a pace or a regular step. That's the word, meaning of that word, sa'av, all right? Means a pace or a regular step. Now, kind of try and follow me with this a little bit because I think it's gonna help you. All right? A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, when you make a plan, when you make a plan, that plan, part of that plan is creating the steps that you think are going to be the means and the way that you're going to accomplish fulfill your plan, to bring it to completion. All right? And that's your steps. Your steps are, how am I going to get this done? I do this all the time when I'm project managing. I get a project, and you know, as I get into the project, I find out everything that's got to be done in the project. Who are all the parties that are stakeholders within this project, and you know, what have I got to do to get this all done? And so, as a process, as I begin to understand all the pieces, I begin to break the project down into the steps that need to be done. Now, some steps I can't jump and do right away because there might be dependencies, things that I have to do first before I can do that next step. So I'll set up the steps that I believe that are the right steps to get it done. And if I can get some stuff done at the same time that they're not necessarily, you know, dependent on each other in any way, and I can get them done at the same time, then I'll set them up to do them at the same time. All right. So I plan out those steps. Now we do that. You know, we do that with our lives, because when it says a man's heart plans his way, you know, that word way again is that word derek. And it means, you know, road is trodden, figuratively a course of life or a mode of action. So when we start planning our course of life or mode of action, how we're going to achieve or get where we want to get or get what we want to get, how we're going to go about doing that, all right? Your heart plans that, all right? But you're God's people now. Now, see, you got to understand that Solomon wrote this to Israel. I mean, this book was written for, you know, the children of Israel, you know, the Jews. And that was for them. They're all God's people. Now, they weren't born again, so there were some that they lived their lives seeking to have integrity and be right with God. And then there were others that they were slippery. You know, they were conniving. You know, they would give the appearance of being good people, but then they were doing their own thing. All right. Then there were those that were just downright evil, and they were just, you know, they were just looking for opportunities to abuse. Now, God was talking to his people through this. So I think that includes us now. To the world, they plan their ways. God doesn't direct their steps. It's for us. All right? God directs his steps. Now, we plan the way that we're going to go. But the Lord establishes. He renders it sure, proper, or prosperous. The steps that man has got to take to get where he's going to get, what to fulfill that plan. Now, if a person is planning a plan, and you got to understand, this goes back to the meaning of the word kashab, that it you know, to plot or contrive, usually in a malicious sense. If that person is plotting something or contriving something, he's making a plan to do something and carry something out, and it's in a malicious sense, it's something that's an evil plan, God's not going to prosper his steps. And you need to understand that. If, you know, when you're planning your way, and this goes back to verse 7, and that's why I group these together. I group these together because they all are part of verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with them. He'll ascribe righteousness to him, whether he has little or not. And that man who sets up and sets himself to continue in his integrity, it'll be better for him than those who go after vast revenues without good judgment. A man's heart will plan his way. If that man's ways please the Lord, then God will direct his steps. That's the promise that's coming out of this passage. But the Lord directs his steps. So the other part of this too is this: because you're God's people, if your plans aren't pleasing to God, and I don't know what that might be, to be honest with you. I don't remember who it was. I can't remember if it was Lester Summerall or somebody else. I think it was Lester Summerall. I don't remember. He had gotten really sick. Some disease got a hold of him. He was laying in a deathbed. I can't remember if this was Lester Summerall or not. He was young. And he was lying on his deathbed. He was praying for God to heal him. And he saw, on one side, he saw a huge coffin. On the other side, he saw a big Bible. I mean, big. I'm talking 6-7 feet tall. The coffin was 6-7 feet tall. And they both were opposing each other. And God told him, he says, the choice is yours. You can either serve me and preach my word, or you can die. And that was basically how it was given to him. And of course, this person, I can't remember if it was Summerall or not, but he said, I'm going to preach. And so, and he didn't know anything about preaching, but he took it and God healed him and he started preaching. And he got better and better as he went along and began to know the truth. And, you know, this guy, Lester Summerall, is an awesome, he's gone on to be with the Lord. You know, it's been a while, but he was an awesome man of God. And, you know, he had that choice. And if he had chosen, and he made the statement, he said he really believed that if he ever turned from preaching the gospel, that he would die. Because of the way God set it up. You have a choice. You can preach the gospel or you can die. Because he was going to die. And he was an ungodly guy. He didn't know enough spiritually to get out of the rain. You know, that's where it was at. But God told him, he said, you got to make a choice. And he cried out to God, and that's where it came from. And so as a result, he chose to serve God and preach the gospel, preach the word of God. And see, I believe God's called us to things. Now, we can take our lives thinking that we can just do whatever we want because, hey, I'm saved, I'm okay, I'm going to heaven. But we can think that our lives are ours, that we can do what we want with our lives, and that's not true at all. You know, we belong to God. As you saw in that above, you know, God made everything all for himself. We belong to God, and especially if we're born again, we belong to God. And we should never be living for this world. We should never be living for ourselves. And so part of man's ways pleasing Lord is that a man, when he plans his way, he's listening to God. And at the same time, and I know some of you have experienced this, you've planned things out and they didn't go really according to your plan. They were different. It turned out differently. And you got to understand, that's God directing your steps. He's going to take charge to get you where you need to be. And if you're smart, you follow his steps. You let him direct your steps. God, direct my steps. What do you want me to do? I believe this is something that's right. I believe this is in alignment with what I know is okay. I'm asking you. You know, I told God, I mean, you know, I work full time. And God told me, he says, I don't want you quitting your job. He goes, I want you to continue to work on your job and stay with it. And so I said, okay, Lord, I will. And preach, and I'm doing that. I'm staying with it. And God has directed my steps, and I believe he's going to direct my steps even further. But sometimes we have to let God do his part. Let him direct our steps. Amen? And if your ways please the Lord, it's going to end up better off. You're going to end up better than where you thought you were going. You know? And so there's a couple of different ways you could look at this verse. You could look at it as a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. In other words, this is my plan, God. I'm turning it over to you, and I'm expecting you to get me there. Or you can look at it this way. I've made these plans, and I'm going to go after this, but God is going to take you where he wants you to go. And I'm telling you, in my life, all my life, my plans were very minimalistic in the sense of where I really wanted to go. And I was aiming somewhere. And God said, no, that's not where I want you to go. I want you to go this way. And he directed my steps. And he led me where I was supposed to go and where I was supposed to be. And it was always better. It was always better. Question is, Can you let God do that? Amen. Can you be careful not to set your heart on your plans? Put your plans before God. put your plans before God, pray, and say, Lord, this is what I want to do with my life. I don't see why not. If that's a problem, let me know, and I'll make the changes that you want me to make. But I was called, even being called into the ministry, being called to preach. I didn't make my own plans. God, I would, and it wouldn't go anywhere. God would do something different. He just kind of took off, and I had to follow him. How much are you willing to relinquish the control on your life to let God use you, to let him direct your steps? Think about it. Amen. God loves us, people, but what he sees best for us is way better than anything we can conceive for ourselves. Amen. Proverbs 16:10-15, divination is on the lips of the king, but his mouth must not transgress in judgment. All right? Divination is on the lips of the king. Now, divination is not talking about witchcraft, okay? You need to understand that. The word divination, well, it does imply that. And kesem is the word in the Hebrew, and Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as divination and witchcraft. But in a good sense, and then he references this directly, in a good sense, and he puts in parentheses, the king's lips as oracles. All right? And then he says, the king's lips as oracles, and that's where it stops. All right? The dictionary definition, I went to dictionary.com and I looked up the word oracles. Now I kind of know what oracles means. It's like, like divine revelation or something like that. And that's what the partial definition of this really is. Divine communications or revelations. But it also carries the meaning of highly regarded and influential pronouncements. In other words, some of those pronouncements can change the course of people's lives. Some of them could be judgment on a person. Some of them could be promotion on a person. But those, what that king is saying, divination, that's the power to make changes, in the sense that's what the king carries in his words. He carries that power in his words to be able to make changes. And his words can be like oracles. They can be like divine communications or divine revelations. Now, we see this in David, and obviously Solomon is the son of David. And so in writing this, I'm sure he was thinking back on his father and thinking about how much David prophesied through Psalms and, through predominantly through the book of Psalms. How many prophecies were actually unleashed into those Psalms. And Psalms were actually songs that David would sing. But those songs carried revelation. They carried prophetic utterances. They carried that sense of oracle, that power, that divineness of God speaking through him. All right, God communicating with us as men through what David would say. So I'm telling you, when he would sing those songs, I guarantee you, people's hair, would stand up on them. They'd get goosebumps, because David would be saying things, and there would be that recognition that God was speaking through him. So that's kind of where Solomon is coming from. And so he's recognizing that there's power, that there's almost divine power coming, out of the mouth of a king. And that king carries that kind of weight. He carries that weight with God. He carries that weight with people. And then that's why he goes on to say that his mouth must not transgress in judgment. And the word transgress there means to act unfaithfully or treacherously, to transgress. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. And again, that word judgment here now is the word mishpat. Now, Brown Drivers Briggs, what I shared with you before about the word mishpat, I left out some of this because it wasn't really totally relevant at the moment. Here it's really relevant. It's that sense of judgment, the act of deciding a case, sentence, decision of judgment, execution of judgment. And, in a legal sense, if somebody was being judged for a crime, then that passing that sentence, there was a mandate that that king, man, that he not transgress, that he does not act unfaithfully to God, unfaithfully to the truth, unfaithfully to justice, or treacherously in his judgments of people, of situations. Now, judgment didn't always carry just, you know, the weight of how it was affecting an individual or a group of people. It could be about the direction they were going to go. You know, were they going to go to war with somebody? What were they going to do? How are they going to do it? And so he had his advisors, but when that decision was made, it was made by the king. And so that reality, that recognition that, you know, I'm not going to transgress. I'm not going to deal treacherously or unfaithfully in judgment here. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to follow that what's right in judgment, in justice, knowing that what I'm doing is to the best of my ability. It's the right thing to do. Amen. And he carried that weight on his shoulders. And we need to recognize that as much as he does that. We're kings and priests in Christ. You know, and our words can have the same kind of power. Our words can carry some of that divine communication and divine revelation. You know, and we can have highly regarded and influential pronouncements. And we need to learn to not transgress in what's just and what's right, what's fair. Amen. We gotta be careful and conscientious of that. Verse 11, honest weights and scales are the Lord's. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. Now, this doesn't make sense until you really look at it in the Hebrew, the exact actual. I took this out of a Hebrew interlinear. And in the Hebrew, the way it's, and I rearranged the words to give it a right sense so you would know what it means. But in the Hebrew, it says exactly, it says directly, it says, a just weight and balance are of the Lord. And the change that New King James makes here doesn't clarify. It muddies up what's being really said in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, what it's saying is that a just weight and a balance are of the Lord. In other words, there were ways that they could cheat the people. They could shave, they could make a stone heavier, or they could shave weight off of it, and they would have multiple bags of weights, and they would pull them out depending on how they wanted to value something. You know, so they would do that. And, you know, like if they wanted to give you, you know, an ephod of barley, whatever an ephod was, but they would have a scale, and that scale, they would put the ephod on it, and then they would give you the weight that would be equivalent to what should be poured in there. Because when you smack things around, you know as well as I do that, it's like in a cereal box. Whenever you open a cereal box, it's always half empty. And it's because it's filled up based on weight. Because everything's so light in there, what happens is that there's so much air in the box that it fills all the way up to the top, and it's the size of the weight that it's supposed to be. But when it's moved around and it's shaken, it packs down. I mean, we all know this. So they had the same issue. They had the same problem. If things got shook up, it would pack down. They couldn't just fill up an ephod and say, okay, that's a cup, take it. They had to do it by weight. And if somebody was cheating, they would shave off the weight on their weight stone so that it would take less grain in the ephod or whatever it was. I don't even know what it's called anymore. Cup, let's say cup. Ephod is something else. That's something that the priests would wear. But they would fill up the cup and they would shave the weight off. And so the person who was buying it would get less than what they were supposed to get. And that's how they would cheat them. And so what it's saying here in the Hebrew, it's saying a just weight and balance are of the Lord. In other words, it's of God that you do everything right, that you're doing it justly. You're doing it fairly. Amen. And it goes on to say here, all the weights in the bag are his work. All the weights. And the word weights there was the stones, whether large or small. And they were hewn stones. They were weighted stones. They all would weigh the same. They would shave them down until they weighed the same. They would weigh them out. But it goes on to say the weights, those stones, those balancing stones in the bag. And of course, the word bag there was a bag for money or weights. So people would carry, sometimes they'd carry their own weights to check the scales to make sure that they were weighing correctly. You know, some people who had power, they would go over there and if they were buying from somebody else, they would put their two stones together. And if they weren't even, then something was off. And so, but it says that the weights in the bag are his work, are God's work. And the word works there is the word ma'ase, and it means an action, whether good or bad. Generally, it's a transaction. Abstractly, it means activity, by implication, a product. You know, specifically a poem, or in this case, it could be something being sold, and generally property. So when it's saying it's his work, what it's getting at is that transaction, God's watching over. It's his transaction. And if a person is cheating somebody one way or another, God sees that. He's watching how things are being done. And so having just weights and balance, that's of the Lord. If a person is being just in their scales and in their weights, then that transaction is God's. In other words, at the end of it, when the person finishes weighing it out, that person takes it, they walk away knowing God was overseeing those transactions to make sure that they were correct. They were just. That's awesome, man, when you think about it. Now, verse 12 goes on to say, cuts into something different here, but it still talks about the king. It says, and it's an abomination. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness. Abomination, again, means vile. It means something disgusting and abhorrence. It's an abomination for kings to commit wickedness. And the word wickedness means, it's the word resh, and it means a wrong, especially moral. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as wrong, wickedness, as violence and crime against civil law. I mean, like what happened to David. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and you know, he finds out she's pregnant, so he's got this great plan, and he calls her husband from the field because they were in war at the moment, fighting against somebody, and he calls him home, and he tells him, gives him a chance to rest and stuff, and then he tells him, he goes, go lay with your wife. And he wanted to make sure that he went and laid with his wife so that he would think that was his kid. But the guy didn't do it. He refused to do it. He said, no, Lord. He goes, no, King, I won't do it until I go and, you know, until this war is done, until I'm done fighting. And David got angry with him. And as a result of that, he said, put him on the front line to be the first to be slaughtered. And of course, her husband dies. And then the baby gets born. And the judgment of God on David was the death of that baby. That baby died because David killed the father. You got to understand, God, he hates wickedness. And especially for people in power. When they're ruling in power, when they're over people in power, God, it's an abomination for people in power like that to commit wickedness. And then it goes on to say, for a throne is established by righteousness. You want your authority to stay firm and strong. That word established there, kun, means to be set up, like I shared before, to be established, to fix, to prepare, to apply, to appoint, render sure and prosperous. I mean, the throne is established. It's made sure. It's guaranteed by righteousness. When a king walks in righteousness, his throne is secure. When a king walks in wickedness, his throne is not secure. It's an abomination to God. There's no protection from God over that person. Amen? So when we get in positions of authority and power, we need to commit to righteousness. Amen? To do things right, to be right, and do it right. Verse 13 goes on to say, righteous lips are the delight of kings. And the word delight there literally means pleasure, delight, favor, goodwill, and acceptance of kings. So when you speak and you're speaking based on integrity, based on what's just and fair, based on what's right, that draws favor from those that are in authority. And they love him who speaks what is right. And the word love there is the word ahab, and it means to love, to act, the act of being a friend. They pull you in, they draw you in, they love him who speaks what is right. And of course, the word for right there is the word yashar, and it means straightforward, just, upright, fitting, and proper. And people, we could take that to our work. You know, when your employer, if you're speaking integrity and truth and justice, you know, what's just and what's fair and what's right, in accordance with those things, that's going to be the delight of your employers. And they'll love you when you speak what is right. Now, verse 14, as messengers of death is the king's wrath. You know, sometimes somebody, you could be fine. You could be not doing anything wrong, and somebody, you know, makes it look like you did something evil. And that could stir up, you know, your boss's wrath. It could stir up somebody else's wrath that's in power, that has authority over you. And so the king's wrath becomes like messengers of death. You're just waiting around before you get fired or kicked or chucked or whatever. But a wise man, and this is where being wise is so powerful and necessary, that we got to learn to walk this way. A wise man will appease it. And the word appease is the word kafar, and it means to cover over, pacify, or propitiate. Or propitiate, depending on how you pronounce it. And that word propitiate actually means to soothe. In other words, if somebody is trying to, you know, throw you under the bus for something and get you fired, a wise man will attack it head on, will go in there and deal with it head on, but in a way to soothe over, to pacify, and make right, to show, to get in there and verify, using intelligence, using understanding, using prudence, you know, being conscientious of things, using that integrity of character, using those things to soothe over what was done to have that wrath being directed at you. So as messengers of death is the king's ransom, or king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. So when you gain favor from your employer, that's like a cloud of the latter rain, people. God will use that to rain down blessings on you. Amen. And so God will show you how to work with your employers or your managers or whoever you're dealing with. He'll show you how to work with them to navigate those waters of vicious people in your company that are out, that might be out to get you or want your position or are jealous of you. And do it in a wise way that soothes over, you know, whatever made him angry. And then as you continue being that person, you know, speaking right, being righteous, having integrity, becoming the delight of managers and employers and so on, their favor will come upon you like a cloud of the latter rain. That's an incredible benefit from God, a blessing from God that he really wants to do for us. All right? And if we follow these things and start picking these things up and thinking in terms of how can I walk in righteousness and in that integrity and being just and fair, you know, in my work, because this is where it's really important. And I mean, you could use it at home, you know, your mate gets upset with you over something, you know, a wise man will appease it, they'll soothe it over, they'll do what they can to fix it. Amen. I mean, you can use this in all kinds of places. But as you do these things, as you seek the wisdom and understanding, you know, gain the understanding of what integrity, the value and power of it, and doing what's right and speaking what's right and you know, being one who's, you know, when they speak, they give their word, they fulfill their word, they keep what they're, you know, they keep their commitment, they follow their commitment through, and they're doing their work, they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And in the process of that, that opens up the door for a lot of favor. And of course, favor, there's the word ratzon, which means it's the same thing as delight. It means pleasure, delight, favor, goodwill, and acceptance. You'll gain that favor, that goodwill from people, that pleasure, that delight from them, that acceptance from them. Amen. God wants us to have favor in our work. He wants us to have favor with, you know, if you own a business, he wants you to have favor with your customers. If you work for a manager, he wants you to have favor with your manager. God wants you to have favor with the other employees around you too. And if your ways please him, he'll make your enemies be at peace with you. And I'd use that in my work several times. Going back up here, man, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I use that at work, man. And God keeps his word. Amen. Praise God. I'm stopping here. Glory to God.